Welcome to Global River Church's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
So this is a new format for me. The last time I preached was in May, and the format was the order of service was just a little bit different. So I'm getting used to the new way of doing things. And I wanted to just share from the floor today. What I have to share is it's an encouraging word. There's not, my mother will always say, are you going to step on toes? Not a whole lot of places where I'm personally going to step on toes. Holy Spirit might step on your toes just a little bit, as he is prone to do. He brings comfort, correction, instruction to us. But in the last few months, I was just going to give you an update of where I've been. I've been to Costa Rica with my traveling buddy, Jan Ricky. We went last month, and we spent, pasamos juntos una semana en una escuela de español en Heredia, Costa Rica. We spent a week in a Spanish language school in Heredia, Costa Rica. Probably the funniest story I could tell, the biggest scrape, like when we were singing, I'm in over my head. Y'all, I get myself in over my head in a lot of places that I go. And even this morning, I felt in over my head. But it was the first day of Spanish language school, and we were in our Airbnb, which was a couple blocks south of the language school. We're sitting outside. They call it the ranch. Basically, it's like a patio with a roof, and it had walls on three sides, so just open to the air on one side. And I'm sitting out there with my coffee, and Jan's in the rocking chair, and we have on our pajamas, you know, 6:30 in the morning, just enjoying things. And I was trying to see if I could get on the Wi-Fi because I had my iPad, and I couldn't get it to connect. So when you travel, especially in Latin America, everything is locked. Metal locks, gates, doors, metal doors. You know, you're very secure. And I was trying to make sure I did not lock us outside of the Airbnb. And I just managed to lock us outside of the Airbnb. 6:30 in the morning in the pajamas, like, we are in the middle of another country, locked outside of an Airbnb, and, you know, Jan, the STEM teacher, she's over there calculating how we can go over the roof and everything. But thankfully, my iPad that I take with me everywhere has cell service, and I had paid for international coverage, so it worked in Costa Rica. And I messaged our van driver, who usually picks us up and takes us back to the airport, and I was like, hey, do you happen to be in Heredia? He says, I'm 10 minutes away. What do you need? I'm like, okay, now here's where the humility sets in. I locked us out. Can you come and help us? There were some moments of panic there, but thankfully we could give him the code. There was a code for the outdoor gate, the garage metal gate. And he couldn't get the box open for the front door, so he just came through the window. Just came through the window, climbed up and came through the window and rescued us in our pajamas with our coffee, locked out in Costa Rica. And the beautiful thing was, he wouldn't charge me a penny. So I just praise the Lord that even when we make mistakes trying to do the right thing, he still sends a savior. He still sends a hero. He's still looking out for us, providing for us. I mean, Wally could have been 4 hours away for all I knew. 10 minutes away. Our coffee had hardly cooled while we were waiting. So I've been traveling, of course, spending time with my granddaughter down in Aiken, South Carolina. I've been doing lots of prayer ministry and also planning for our Spain mission trip in November. So those are some of the things that I've been up to. But as I began to ask the Lord, what do you want me to share about today? I started reflecting on, okay, I get a lot of questions from people. What are people asking me? What are they coming to me for counsel about? What seasons am I finding people in their lives? And that's a key word there, season. One person said, a person who's in full-time ministry, and they said, what if I feel like I'm not showing fruit in my life? What if the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not sure people can see the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Another person that I talked to who's also in ministry and pretty much on the stage out front ministry, and we shared about what if you're in what we call a dry season spiritually, and you feel like Holy Spirit isn't even in you, with you, doing anything, and you're up front in front of people ministering and you feel like you're faking it. What is that like? Still others came to me and said, I feel like God is calling me to step out in ministry in a new area. Other times people are in seasons where they're struggling, seasons where you spiritually feel far from God. You may be in one of those great mountaintop seasons where you feel closer to God than ever. So we're all in different seasons of our life, and that was kind of where the Lord was leading me. And that word seasons really is what we call Christianese. When we talk about, hey, what season are you in? Like somebody that's outside of the church, they'll be like, summer? You know, didn't you know it's summer? It's very much a term that we use within the church body. It's what we call Christianese. One of the, see the pretty picture of the seasons? Thank you for that. One of the most prevalent scriptures about seasons that you may have heard comes from Ecclesiastes 3, and this is on your handout. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. This is Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, if you want to turn there with me. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. There's so many different ways I could speak to you about seasons, and in the beginning I was rolling with all of them, and even asked Pastor Tom, could I have 2 weeks? You know, because you could go a long way with seasons. You could talk about the seasons of the year and how, you know, the trees have to go dormant during the winter to put down the deep roots so they bring forth new life in the spring. As a gardener, you could talk about the seasons of gardening in the same way and how in the summer we wait while the seed is down in the cold, dark ground and we wait and speak to it for it to come up. We could talk about the seasons of life, where you are in, you know, are you young? Are you newly married? Are you starting your career, middle life? If you're a little cold today, it's because I am midlife and I am in charge of the thermostat today. So it's a little cooler. It's a little cooler. So seasons of life, you may be getting ready to retire in retirement. Lots of ways to talk about seasons, and then also in your Christian life. Are you a baby Christian? Have you been a believer for a long time? Are you in a season where you feel spiritually dry? There's all kinds of different ways to talk about seasons. So one day I was reading Psalm 23, and I thought, oh, it beautifully describes different seasons that we're in. Now, I will say, you know, I know that there's been thousands of sermons preached about Psalm 23. And I don't know if mine will be new or different. But what I do believe is that there's some place in your life today that this message is going to intersect where you are in the season that you are in right now. And it's going to encourage you. I do believe that. And I was tempted to use AI to say, hey Siri, write me a sermon about Psalm 23. But I didn't. I let the Lord speak to me, and he does speak to us in the different places where we are. Just as I went about my own business, he spoke to me. So I'm going to read that to you. Psalm 23, go ahead and turn there. When I ask you to turn, it means I can take a sip of water. So go ahead and turn with me. Turn with me to Psalm 23. If you've been in church, you're familiar with this psalm. If you've not grown up in church, not been in church much, I'm going to introduce you to it today. It's a beautiful psalm, very short, and it brings comfort to many. And this is David writing, 6 verses. The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm teaching, preaching mostly from the ESV, English Standard Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I have to close with a amen. It just feels like it needs an amen there. And it is a prayer, and it's statement. So this is on your handout. Let's look at the structure. We want to look at the structure of this psalm. He basically has 4 statements of fact or declaration. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He restores my soul. He anoints my head. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's just an amazing fact, truth from God's word to declare of your life. But right in the middle, there's just a little bit of a prayer where we can eavesdrop in. You know, he takes a break from writing the truths about his shepherd to insert a prayer, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So I want us to notice that structure. You know, the context of the Psalms is these were parts of David's everyday life. He was a shepherd. These were the places that he went. Like when I'm about town, I am in Lowe's Home Improvement. I'm in Hobby Lobby. I am in Target. I am in Walmart. You know, I am about town, Home Goods, going places to eat burgers and fries, right, Miss Pat Bradford? Hopefully today. Yes. You know, those are the places I go to. David went to valleys. He went to pastures. He went beside water. He went with his sheep in rutty paths that they had made. These were the places of his life. And the rod and the staff, God bless you, were the tools of what he used day to day. Like you might use your cell phone and you might use your comb or your brush. Those were the tools of his everyday life, the rod and the staff. So let's start with verse 1. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. First of all, he references the Lord. He doesn't just say God, but he says the Lord. What he is doing is indicating rank. You know, I am here and you are there. You are Lord. You are owner. You are manager. You are master. And he also calls him the shepherd. And again, it's a place where he is saying, you are above me, and I am below you. He's just like when I get down on my knees, I am positioning myself in humility before the Lord, the Master. I am the owned, he is the owner. I am the purchased, he is the purchaser. And it's an acknowledgement of who God is and who we are. So the very first thing he does before he talks about any of these places is he stops and says, you're the Lord, you're the master, you're the leader, you're in charge. It's very hard for us to let someone else be in charge of our life and our affairs. But as we're going to see in this psalm, it is a beautiful picture of how the shepherd, the Lord, just takes such excellent care of his sheep. Excellent care of his sheep. We also know that Jesus in John chapter 10, if you want to turn there with me, John chapter 10, verse 10. And when I taught the book of John about 7 years ago, we looked at the different I am statements of Jesus. And this is a passage where Jesus says, there are very few places where Jesus comes out and says, I am. But this is one of them. This is one of them. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the, fill in the blank, good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired man and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the what? Good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Jesus, I just pray that you would anoint me today, that you would anoint my words, that you would anoint my gestures, that you would anoint everything that I do and say, that these people, these lovely people online and in person would know that you are their good shepherd and that you lay your life down for them. In Jesus' name. So here we see in this passage, we see repetition. And anytime you see repetition, that means this is important. He said it twice because he knew we wouldn't get it the first time. He is the what? Good. What kind of shepherd? Good. He's the good shepherd. He says, you know, I know my own. I'm going to look out for them. If somebody comes in to try to take them out, they're going to have to go through me first. They're going to have to go through me first. He stands up for his sheep. And because we know that he's our good shepherd, we shall not want. We shall not want. We are, when the good shepherd is with us, we are not in need. There's nothing that we need when he's with us. In Genesis 17, There's a description of God called El Shaddai, and it comes out of one of the places. It's in Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. This word Shaddai in the Hebrew, what it means is he's the all-sufficient one. The word shad, the root word means breast. It is a place of provision. It is a place of strength. It's like crawl up on me and hug my chest and hang on because I am strong enough and I have everything you need. He is enough. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So who? The Lord, my shepherd. What does he do? He makes me lie down. Where? In green pastures. What does that mean? Okay. So when I was, first of all, I think it signifies rest. It signifies rest. He's making you lie down. Like, I don't know how sheep, if they usually, well, yeah, that usually they're standing up and eating. But it says he makes me lie down. And for some of us that like to be busy and on the go and don't like to stop, sometimes the Lord needs to make us lie down. When I was babysitting my granddaughter on Friday morning, and she wore me out. Like, I have to take her in spurts. You know, 4 hours is about enough at this point because it's different when they're just playing with toys, but, like, she just circled the house round and round and round, walking, touching, pushing my little suitcase, reaching for my purse, doing all the things that little 15-month-old do. And then after I fed her lunch, I picked that baby up and I carried her to her crib and I said, good night. I made her lie down because I knew she needed rest. Now, thankfully, she didn't fight me. She knew she needed rest too, but sometimes we fight that lying down. Sometimes we scream and yell because we don't want to lie down. But the shepherd knows when we need to rest. He knows what is best for us. So here's something I thought about. And actually, when we were at our cabin a few weeks ago, up at the cabin, I don't have, well, it's a very small lawn because we're a cabin in the woods, not a lot of sunlight, not a lot of lawn. But what lawn there is, I've ripped up all the weeds, I've picked up all the rocks, I've picked up all the acorns, picked up all the sticks, and it's moss. Like, it is a moss lawn. It's beautiful, right? Those who have seen it, it's just beautiful. It's just green, and it's just moss. And when I was up there working in my moss, because that's like my free therapy, it keeps me sane. I know it's completely futile. Like, whenever I stop, all the rocks and acorns and sticks and weeds, they're just going to come back. And I'm okay with that, but for now, I can enjoy it. But I just laid myself flat on the side of that mountain in my moss, and I thought, well, what does this mean? He makes me lie down in green pastures. And for me, it just reminded me of Adam and Eve. You know, he put them in a garden. He put them in a place that had greenery, that had trees. And as I just lay there, I just heard the wind through the branches. I heard the birds. I just stopped for a minute and was still and just enjoyed his provision, enjoyed the solidness of that mountain that was holding me up. He makes us lie down in green pastures. So I want to ask, do you trust him in the place that he's put you in this season? Do you trust him as he's put you there? Because sometimes we want to be on the mountaintop, but he might choose to put us in the valley. Sometimes there are times when he puts us somewhere that seems out of context. For example, I was at a gun class yesterday. I don't talk a lot about my shooting, but yeah, I was at a gun class yesterday in Darlington, South Carolina, and there was one person who, she was new, and she was just missing the target every time. And I was not the leader of the class. I'm not qualified, don't have that certification, but I knew the person teaching the class, and so that leader in me just said, why don't you check her sights? Like, have you shot that gun recently, or are her sights, are they you know, sighted incorrectly? Because that can cause somebody to just completely mess up. And after that, I had to tell myself, okay, you're not the leader. Don't say anything else. Just be a student. Just be happy being a student. And I know with Loretta going on our mission trip in November, we've talked about this some, how she's used to being a leader. Because when you're a leader, that's what you do. You lead. But sometimes he puts you in a position where you're following another leader. He's the leader. He's the leader. And so she's going to be in a position where I'm leading and Holy Spirit is leading through me, and she'll need discernment to know, when do I speak and when do I just let the other person lead? But sometimes we can fight with where he's placed us, especially if you're having to wait forever to be in that position that you want to be in, and you're struggling because you want to be on the mountaintop, but for a season he's put you in the valley. How many of you ever read my Utmost for His Highest? Oh my gosh, he talks so much about being in the valley of drudgery and finding contentment in the mundane and just being content where he has placed you, even though you want to be somewhere else. Because y'all, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about how he wants to use us in the season that we're in and in the place that we're in. There's going to be times that we're just going to be there just to pray and to keep our mouth shut. There's going to be times we're going to be there to have that word. I mean, when Lance came up today and said, hey, I have something, I was like, praise the Lord, because I was just telling the Lord, I'm in over my head. I'm in over my head. I don't know what to do next. And then God sends someone. But we're to be content in the green pasture. He's going to make us lie down in a green pasture. You might not like the green pasture he puts you in, but he's going to make you lie down because he knows what's best for you in that part of your life. Do you trust him that he has your best interest at heart? He leads us beside still waters. When you think about water, especially in context of farming of sheep, literally it's a place to hydrate the sheep. You know, we need water to live. Animals need water to live. It's a watering hole. Some watering holes can be really nasty looking. Some can be nice and pure looking. But the Lord alone is who satisfies our thirst. We tend to go after all kinds of other things to satisfy our thirst or to numb the pain that we might feel inside. And that's where we tend to go. That's where we tend to turn to idolatry. Idolatry is when we put anything else in God's place. If you turn to food to satisfy your need for comfort instead of the Lord, and I'm preaching to the choir, that could be idolatry. It's using something else to satisfy your thirst. It could be shopping. It could be things. It could be relationships. It could be acceptance. For me, sometimes I feel like I have wanted to toot my own horn so I could feel like, you know, I was important. I've gone my own way to try to satisfy that thirst that I have for acceptance, to be approved of, to be okay, like somebody notices that I'm important, and the Lord will convict me of that. And this is common. This is human nature. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we, this is very appropriate, like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Each one of us wants to do what we want to do and when we want to do it. But he wants to satisfy us with pure still waters. And I think this could be physical and then also figurative. Can y'all put up slide 2, please? Thank you. The Lord led me to waters. There was a season in my life. Like that picture right there, that was like the most broken of the most broken Lisa that I've probably got a picture of. Actually, there was 3 months of my life where there are no pictures because I was so broken. And this is where the Lord would lead me. I craved water. I craved Airbnbs, hotels, anywhere with water. Next slide, please. There I am again, water. And next slide, please. There I am once again by the water. He leads us beside still waters. And that leads into the next verse. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. That's good. You can take it down. Amen. He restores my soul. Psalm 31, verse 7 and 9 talks about soul. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. Not that you are aware of the distress of my soul. It says you have known the distress of my soul. Verse 9, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. There are going to be times when our soul, our mind, will, our emotions feel like they have been rent in two. Or maybe they've been shattered into a gazillion pieces. I have been there. But it says he restores our soul. He restores our soul. Often it's a process. Often it is a process of healing and restoration. But we do have a promise in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5:10. And this was a scripture that I really clung to when I was newly saved and really struggling with a habitual sin. It was a promise. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Will himself, the God of all grace, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's a promise. That is a New Testament promise. And often, God needs to heal us before he can use us. Daniel, if you'll go ahead and put up that next slide. Slide 5. So God healed me beside water and on porches in the mountains. What am I holding there? Oh, I think that's a binky. My coffee and a binky. And next slide, please. And once again, there I am in a rocking chair. I see my coffee on a porch on the side of a mountain. That's why the mountains mean so much to me. God restored my soul in the mountains. And so I just want to encourage you that if you are in a place of brokenness today, that he can and will restore your soul. And I also want to encourage you that we are available here at Global River for you to come to prayer ministry. Prayer ministry is a place where you can come and share your story, and we'll listen. We won't judge you, but we will listen and offer you hope. It's a place where you can come and deal with rejection, fear, shame, all those parts of your broken story that God wants to redeem and heal you from. And he'll do it. I stand before you today a whole woman because he restored my soul. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So this is on your handout because we have some repetition. What? He leads me. Two different places he leads us. Paths of beside still waters, verse 2, and paths of righteousness. And then in paths of righteousness, it says why? For his name's sake. Just a couple scriptures from Psalm 15 talks about this path of righteousness that he has us on. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. So the preparation for being in God's presence, the preparation for serving him is often part of the hardest thing. It's sanctification. It's how he makes us clean. It's how he prepares us for him to use us. And you might be in a, well, we should all be. Let me back up. We should all be in a season of sanctification because it is not a season. It is a lifelong event that goes on in the life of a Christian. And Pastor Tom talks about how the Lord will take him to the woodshed. He's been taking me to the woodshed recently. Things in my life that are not sin per se, but aren't helpful. Things that aren't helpful or beneficial. The Apostle Paul wrote, you know, all things are possible for me, but I won't be mastered by anything. You know, all things are allowable. It's the scripture where he's talking about, yes, this thing may be okay, but I'm not going to let it master me. Not everything is beneficial for us. And so I've been in a season where God has been correcting me and asking me, get rid of this. Don't listen to that. Don't watch this. Don't do that. Don't say this. Don't say that. We should all be in that season of sanctification. And the reason he says, it says for his name's sake. I mean, it's good for us, but this is for him. This is for him. Here's some scriptures about his name's sake. He guides us for his name's sake. He forgives our sins for his name's sake. He leads us for his name's sake, delivers us from sin for his name's sake, deals with us for his name's sake, lets us live for his name's sake. We always think everything is about us, but really God wants us to be a people who accurately reflect his character and his nature, who accurately reflect who he says he is in his word. We want to be in those paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His reputation is at stake by the way we live. So he's not going to just let us keep going in those rutted paths that we make for ourselves. He's going to guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Pastor Nils is preaching today about returning to the ancient paths, the ancient pathways. They're pathways of righteousness. Verse 4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So right here is where we have a transition. From declaration to conversation. He transitions. He's talked about green pastures, still waters, paths of righteousness. But then suddenly he talks about the valley of the shadow of death. And he's talked about how God sustains, about how God restores, sanctifies him. And those are beautiful pictures of a shepherd caring for sheep. But the shepherd also knows that there are pitfalls. There are dangers. There are predators. There are problems. I believe the shepherd doesn't want anything bad to happen to the sheep. But he also knows the risks that we face. I think our Father knows that today as humans we live in a fallen world. We live in a world with natural disasters, with pollution, freak accidents, and sinful people that make bad decisions that affect us. But I want you to know that even in the valley of the shadow of death, he is still shepherd. He is still shepherd. That hasn't changed from the start. He is still shepherd. I don't think he wants his sheep to be there. He wants us to be in those green pastures. He wants us to be beside the still waters, in those paths of righteousness. But we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. And that's our reality at times. But Jesus joins us there. A valley is a low, deep place. Talking about death, there's a scripture in Hebrews 2 that talks about Jesus. It talks about how, well, verses 14 and 15. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus came to destroy the devil, the one with the power of death, the one who had the power of death. Who are we? We are the ones who through the fear of death have been slaves. He came to set us free from that slavery, from that fear of death. Death no longer has a hold on us. It does not have a hold on us. Furthermore, well, I believe the psalmist could have written, so let's look at what it says that he will not fear, okay? And this is on your handout. He says, 4b, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He could have written, I will not fear, for you are with me. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? It's encouraging. Talks about the shepherd. You're with me, I'm not going to fear. But it specifically says what he won't fear. What is that? He will not fear evil. I will fear no evil. I want you to know that there's evil in the valley of the shadow of death, but you don't have to be afraid of it. You do not have to be afraid of it. There's two reasons that he gives why he's not going to fear in this dark, unwanted valley. And this is on your handout. I call this Lisa version. So I just rewrote it using the same context. I will fear no evil because, A, you are with me. He knows the shepherd is there with him. B, you comfort me with your rod and your staff. Okay, so I just took where it says your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You comfort me with your rod and your staff. Some scriptures that we know about Jesus always being with us. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, he says, I am with you always. We know he is with us. In John 14, he says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. talks about the Spirit of Truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and in you. So not only is there a supernatural power that is with us, it is also within us. Be with you and in you. The shepherd, can you get your picture? Honey. This is my husband, Brian. I call him Honey, but his name is Brian. And he draws prophetically a picture that the Lord gives him. He draws it during our worship services. And his goes along with my message today. So it's an eagle? It's an eagle, and thankfully he didn't draw it for us, but there's prey in the corner, okay, under the bushes. He sees the prey. He's the predator. Here's the prey, okay? Thank you. So if you'll stay one more minute, honey. Let's say that right here there was a little bitty bunny, and you're the big eagle, and you want to get it. There you go. Nice. But back up. You have to wait. There you go. But let's say the bunny's in the backyard. We've seen this happen with the hawks. But a human steps out. Okay. Now you have to. Yeah, you're going to fly away, right? All I have to do is look you in your eyes. I get between you and the bunny, and you go your way. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In the same way, the shepherd, when the predator comes, he doesn't just stand and twiddle his thumbs, but just with the look of his eyes. Just with the look of his eyes, he thwarts that attack. He says, no, 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 this one's mine. You can't come near. You can't do that. You can't take him out. He just stares him down. He stares him down. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. The shepherd uses his staff to draw that sheep close to him. And he just stares down the predator, stares down the attacker. And that's why scripture says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Because he is standing as shepherd in between us and the enemy that wants to take us out. And he's just staring him down. So there's a contrast. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil. Why? God is with me, and he comforts me with that rod and staff. The staff is his presence. It's the Holy Spirit. He's comforting us. He's correcting us with his staff that is with us. The rod is comfort and also correction. It's his word. He's comforting us with his rod and with his staff. He's comforting us with the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter, and with his word. If you'll put up slide 7, please. All right. Yes, I know. So I'm not going to cause any big problems for Pastor Tom today. But I will say some Christians believe it's okay to celebrate Halloween. Some of them believe that you should not. But I think we can agree if we look at that, it looks what? How would you describe it? Evil. It looks evil. This is in Lowe's Home Improvement up in Ashe County, West Jefferson. Generally, when I would see things like that, I would just like turn my face. Like, I'm not even going to look at you. But you want to know what I did last week? I will fear no evil. I walked up to that thing, and I looked it in the eyes, and I said, I am not afraid of you. I will fear what? No evil. I don't have to be afraid of that. I don't like it. But that's what it's like when we're not afraid of evil, that we can look evil in the face and we can say, we can repeat scripture. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Amen. Amen. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So I don't really have time to go into all of this, but what I learned about this table, there's actually a place, there's a geographical feature called tableland. It's like a plateau or a mesa. And I've been a farmer in Honduras when we had to move the sheep from pen to pen to find fresh grazing area where the grass wasn't eaten down. And when the shepherd goes in and prepares a table for his sheep, he's yanking up all the poisonous weeds, he's removing predators. And so God does that for us. He goes and prepares a tableland for us to graze. Even if there's predators around us, even if there's invasive weeds right on the outskirts wanting to come in and take over, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. That's what a good shepherd does. It says, you anoint my head with oil. Okay, once again, I need a volunteer. I've warned him about this part. Yeah, you can sit right here. So if Brian, there's a certain disease that sheep get called scab, and if I were the good shepherd and he had scab, I would anoint him. Even worse, if there were pests and insects and things he didn't like, turn your face, I would spray him. It's just eucalyptus oil. I did not bring DEET. Okay, this gets even better. I'm not going to give him a shot. Now, this is interesting. This is ivermectin, okay? This is ivermectin. Okay, I'm just going to let you sit down.
Thank you.
That's all you have to do. So let's talk about how the shepherd takes care of his sheep. So he protects from insects. There's a particular fly, what was it called? Nasal bot fly. It's a bot fly. It's a fly that comes and lays its eggs on the sheep's nose, and the eggs turn into larvae, and I'll just say they irritate the sheep without going into the biology too much. And this happens to cattle, horses, and so there are salves, medicines, that you can anoint your animals with to ward off the irritating insects. He anoints my head with oil. They can also soothe injuries. It can prevent head-butting injuries. There's all kinds of things you can learn about sheep in the 23rd Psalm. But by anointing our heads with oil, God brings comfort and healing to us. He brings protection to us. He's looking out. He knows the dangers that affect the sheep, and he's going to come and anoint our heads with oil to ward them off, to prevent them, to heal them. And I feel like the oil represents, well, the Holy Spirit is an endless supply of oil. If you have times where you struggle mentally, if you worry about things, if you have troubling thoughts, if you just go round and round and round with thoughts, you could say, Holy Spirit, come and anoint my head with oil. Anoint my head with oil. I need the fruit of the Spirit. I need your love. I need your peace. I need your kindness. I need your goodness. I need your gentleness. I need your faithfulness. I need your self-control. There's an endless supply of oil from the Holy Spirit. My cup overflows. In biblical times, wedding celebrations lasted a long time, and you knew if you were still an invited guest by how much beverage was still in your cup. So in the beginning, the host would keep your cup full. It would just keep it full and keep it full, and as long as your cup was full, you knew that the host wanted you to stay. But when it was time, when the host was ready for you to go home, he wouldn't refill your cup. And you would get the gentle picture, hey, I think he's trying to send me a message. It's time for me to go home. In our house, it would be 9 o'clock, right, honey? Brian will just say, it's getting late. I know you're tired. We want you to get to work on time tomorrow. But, yes, the host would gently give the message that it's time for you to go, please. But for us, it says, our cup overflows. The shepherd wants us near him all the time. My cup overflows. It doesn't just mean I have more than I need or I'm blessed. It means the shepherd physically wants my presence here with him. He's not sending me the message that it's politely time for me to go, but he wants us. So no matter what people have said to you about if you're wanted or unwanted, the shepherd wants you. Scripture says, my cup overflows. And then he transitions back to this statement of declaration. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a statement of fact. Any times when we're doing prayer ministry and we're working with people to, you know, what are the lies you've believed? Sometimes people struggle with dread. Sometimes it might be, I fear that I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And so we'll say, I renounce the lie that bad things are going to happen to me. I declare the truth of God's word that says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That's the truth. Surely goodness and mercy. And this truth is the antidote to dread. When we feel like bad things are going to happen, when we're worrying about things, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then there's that promise that Jesus paid for on the cross. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I'm going to close very shortly, but I want us to look at, we've seen places in the scripture. There's the green pastures. They represent nourishment and growth. They're the opposite of the desert and lack of food. The still waters that the Lord uses to bring, to quench our thirst, to bring healing and restoration for us. There's the paths of righteousness, places where he is sanctifying us, sanctifying all of us, and making us ready for him to use us. There's the valley of the shadow of death. Those are those places of trial that we walk through. There's in the presence of our enemies. Those are those places of persecution where we are like the mammal in this picture. We're in danger. There's a predator. And we know that there's always a predator. The Bible says that you're the enemy, the adversary, roams about like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour, but resist him steadfast in your faith. There's always a predator, but he prepares a place for us, a tableland, in the presence of our enemies. And then there's the promise, the goodness and mercy will follow us. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's always going to be seasons. There's going to be physical seasons, seasons in gardening, seasons in your life as you age, seasons and transitions that you have, even in your Christian walk. In Genesis 8, verse 22, God spoke to Noah and he says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. There's always going to be seasons and transitions. But what I want to encourage you with today is that there's a shepherd who knows your every need. He knows that you need to lie down in green pastures. He knows you need time by the still waters. He knows that you need your soul restored. He knows that he needs to anoint your head with oil. He knows that he needs to keep your cup full. And that in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, he knows he needs to comfort you with his rod and staff, that he'll be with you. But what I want to ask today is, for some of you, you may not know God as this type of shepherd. This may sound completely foreign to you, that there is a God, that there is a God in heaven who cares for you so much that he would anoint your head with oil, that he would take his hands and restore your soul, that he would lead you in the places where he can best take care of you. You may not have that promise that goodness and mercy are going to follow you or that you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I just want to invite you this morning, first, we'll back up to the beginning, to give God permission to be your shepherd, to give him permission to be your Lord, to give him permission to be your owner, to be the one that you're going to surrender to let him be the owner and you be the owned, to let him be the purchaser, you be the purchased, to let him be the shepherd and you be the sheep, so that you can walk in this comfort and in this just peace of knowing somebody's taking care of you. God isn't distant in heaven just watching all kinds of calamity happening to us. No, he is intricately involved in every part of our lives, taking care of our every need. So I just want to invite you to pray with me. If you have never asked the Lord to be your shepherd, you can just pray with me right now. Father God, I ask you today to be my shepherd. I acknowledge that I've done my own thing and I've gone my own way and I've made a mess of things. I ask that you would come and be my shepherd. Jesus, I ask that you would be my good shepherd. I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross so that I can have a mark on me, that you can look upon me, your sheep, and you can see the mark of the cross on me. I thank you, God, that you put that mark on each one of us that have asked you to be our shepherd so you know whose are yours. We want to have the mark of the cross on us. We want others to know, and God, we want you to know that we are yours. So we thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for us, that you paid for our sin, our shame, our fears, our mistakes. You paid for everything so that we wouldn't have to. You paid the debt we couldn't pay. So we ask now that you would be our shepherd, that you would be our Savior, that you would be our Redeemer. We thank you for that promise that your sheep, the one that have been marked with the cross, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and that goodness and mercy will follow us. So I want to invite the ministry team to come up. Praise the Lord. He's staring the predator down. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if you've prayed that prayer today, we have some great intercessors, prayer counselors that can pray with you. I just invite you to share that decision with them today. Or if you have a need in your life, maybe there's an area where you're struggling, where you're in the valley, where you need to know that there's a shepherd that cares even about that detail in your life, they're available to pray with you. And I just want to, I'm going to pray and dismiss us. God, we just thank you for being here today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are a good shepherd who takes care of his sheep. We thank you that you refresh us, you restore us, you provide for our every need. You are with us in the valley of the shadow of death, staring down the predators, the attackers that come against us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You anoint our heads with oil, our cups run over. So we just thank you for that. God, I just acknowledge I need a good shepherd. We choose to acknowledge you as the Lord and the Master over our lives. And Jesus, we give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are and join us at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m., Wednesdays at 6:30. Grace be with you in Jesus' name.